Very good morning to everyone, those who are here in the sanctuary with us, as well as those who are worshiping the Lord together with us, right where you are in your home. As Pastor Willem just mentioned, we are continuing our sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are looking at chapter 3, Weathering the Seasons of Life. You know, landmines are everywhere in Cambodia, and so are their unsuspecting victims. You know, in Cambodia, when you step on a landmine, it usually means losing more than a limb or two. It often means losing your job, your home, and sometimes even your family. It means losing hope. One of them is a man by the name of Venerith. He knows exactly what it's like to survive as a landmine victim. You see, on one occasion many years ago, he stepped on a small landmine that blew off his left leg beneath the knee. So he became an amputee. So unable to support his wife, he lost her. But unlike many landmine victims, Venerith did not lose hope. You see, Venerith found God through his son Jesus Christ while living in a refugee camp on the border of Thailand. And so when Venerith returned back to Phnom Penh in Cambodia, he brought nothing with him except his Thai Bible. He just brought his Thai Bible with him. And so in 1995, he began reaching out to the handicapped in the city of Phnom Penh. And within just 1 year, 100 people of these handicapped people accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. So a baptismal service was held, and it was particularly very moving. All along the riverbank, you see people with crutches and artificial limbs. They would take off their prosthetic devices, and then they would swim out into the open sea to be baptized. One man particularly had lost both his legs. Both his legs were missing. So they just picked him up and kind of set him in the water, and then he made his way over to where he was baptized. You see, brothers and sisters, the rubber of our faith meets the road of reality under hardship. See, the authenticity of what we believe in is often revealed in pain and suffering, not when things are going on fine. See, faith at its best is not in our Sunday best outfit, whether in church or now we are worshiping at home. But rather, faith is at its best at the bedside in the hospital, in the cancer wards, and in the funeral parlors. I know what it was like, because about 10 years ago, I lost my younger brother through cancer. I remember visiting him in SGH, and one church member saw us, and he thought it was my father, my younger brother actually, because he was so shriveled that he looked like an old man just before he died. And then he spent a week or two at the hospice. So many of us know what it is like. As Christians, we are not immune to the pains and hurts in life. We have our fair share of it. And for some of you young people, if you had not had any yet, let me say this very gently to you, you will experience it sooner or later. I think most of us can handle quite well when we are experiencing hurt and pain in one area of our life. But when an avalanche of problems slam down the mountain to bury us, trapping us helplessly beneath, we cry out desperately, "Lord, help, my whole life hurts." And I believe some of us have gone through that. Not just one problem at a time, but an avalanche of it. The question is, how do we weather the seasons of life? When the circumstances of life overwhelm us, causing us to be confused and frustrated, how should we respond? What should we do? Well, our scripture passage for today gives some insights on how we weather the storms of life. So let us pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we know that life is a constant changing of seasons. Sometimes we are so overwhelmed by the changes where we just don't know how to respond. So this morning, as we listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit come and teach us how to weather the seasons of our life with the help of your Holy Spirit. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. You see, brothers and sisters, life is a constant changing of seasons. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, here's King Solomon, gives us some principles to help us weather those seasons in our life. So firstly, if you follow along the sermon outline in your oikos, God has a purpose for every season in our life. To me, this is so important. If you and I know that God has a purpose, whatever seasons we are going through, it really helps us, because then we will lift out God's purpose. So let me read verses 1 to 8. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So Solomon sees life here as a series of contrasting phases, and he uses 14 pairs of opposites to illustrate his point. There is an appropriate time for life experiences, both the pleasant as well as the unpleasant ones. This is not merely a description of what happens in life. It is also a description of what God allows to happen in our life. So in other words, what is happening in our life in the different season is not the result of some impersonal fate, but rather the permission of a loving Father. While time will not permit me to comment on all the 14 pairs of contrasting events and seasons in life, so I will just touch on the first 8 pairs, and I'm sure you will get the message. So the first pair of contrasting in the seasons is deals with the most fundamental of our human existence, a time to be born and a time to die. Without exception, all of us will go through it, Christian or not, poor or wealthy, well-adjusted, good character or bad character, makes no difference. So starting with the most basic issue of life and death, Solomon immediately reminds us how little control you and I have of life. None of us ask to be born. We do not choose who our parents should be. So some of you are born into a rich family or a poor family because God decides so. You are born into a well-adjusted family or a broken family like I was because God permits so. It was not an accident. It was not mere coincidence. It was divine appointment. And as our first point say, God has a purpose where we were born. There was a time for us to make our entrance onto the stage of life. And there will also be a time for us to exit. Sometimes we want to control when we will exit. So by keeping healthy, and of course, every now and then we read stories of people who are healthy, they just suddenly go off. In fact, in Singapore, every year, there will be about 30 to 35 young people from the age of 15 to 25 just die every year without any pre-existing condition. That is a fact of life. Sometimes you read it in the newspaper, we wonder why. You know, I first became aware of death when I was about 7 years old, when I was in those days, in Ipoh, we call it standard one, so primary one. At that time, I was living at in the Salvation Army Boys' Home in a rural area on the outskirts of the little town, very little quiet town of Ipoh. So every day, on my way to school, I was attending ACS Primary School, which is in town, and every day I had to pass by a Chinese cemetery on my way to school. So I remember on one occasion, I asked the older boys who were on the bus with me, what are those stone monuments sticking out of the ground? But I was not prepared for the answer they gave me. You see, at that time, at that age, I thought that we were meant to live on and on. We are meant to live forever. But that year, that moment, that very day, that very morning, I grappled with the grim reality of death. Because those boys told me these are people who died. And what that really shook my life. I remember having nightmares very often, thinking that I would die in my sleep and never wake up. So that was very frightening. And of course, to cut a long story short, I have long since overcome this fear of death. And it is important that you and I do so, because we will only live as we should when we have come to terms with our final destiny as far as life on earth is, that is death. We will not live well unless we come to grief with this reality of death. The next pair deals with the supply of food, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Because you and I do not have to be an expert to know that there are seasons, even though in Singapore we don't quite see it, but there are seasons when you sow your seed and when you harvest your crop. Those are seasons. And so to be successful as a farmer in sowing and harvesting, you need to know what those seasons are, and you must go along with it. You cannot go against it. This is also true on a personal level. There are times when you and I feel that we must move on, and so we try to uproot ourselves, but we can't. Why? Because the season is not yet. God doesn't allow us to move. And then, of course, there are also those times when we think that we will be in a certain place forever. And lo and behold, a few months later, we are out of that place and we are in a different place. You see, God has his way of uprooting us and then planting us. And he does it in his own time and for his own purpose. And you and I must be aware of it. So don't run ahead of God. Keep in pace with God. That's why Paul said in Galatians, we must keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The next pair is another contrast of life. A time to kill and a time to heal. Lest we misunderstood what Solomon is saying here, I want us to note that the word used for kill here is not the same word that is used in the Old Testament about the Ten Commandments, which is to murder. So here it's not saying that you can anytime go and murder someone. It's not saying that. Okay. Every day in our hospitals, God permits some to die while he heals others. You know, as a pastor, I've been to the hospital so many countless times, not only to visit members who are sick, but also their loved ones who are sick. And of course, my own family, as I shared with you, my brother about 10 years ago, and also during the SARS years, 2003, when my mother was warded in the SGH, because she had a brain tumor that is the size of my fist. And she was at that time 73 years old. She had a surgery that lasted for more than 5 hours. And there I met a friend, a Christian friend, who also had his mother there in the same ward. And he also went through a surgery. And in fact, his mother was much younger. His mother did not make it. My mother survived. Until today, my mother is still alive, even though she had this brain tumor on her head. So as a pastor, when I go to the hospital, sometimes God allows people to die, and sometimes he chooses to heal them. We do not know why. We just have to accept his sovereign will and purpose, even if we don't understand. The next pair happens all around us, economic crisis or not. A time to break down and a time to build up. So we sometimes see old buildings being torn down by the demolition crew. And after they leave, in come the construction crew, maybe a few days later, and they start the slow process of rebuilding. This sometimes also happens in our lives. Circumstances and people. Yes, sometimes even people that we least expect will tear us down to shreds and pieces. But we must remember that God allows this to happen to us. Because after the tearing down comes the rebuilding. We become stronger, more dependent on God. So if, brother and sister, if you have not experienced betrayal before in your life, be prepared for it. This is part and parcel of life. As a pastor, I've gone through that a few times already. Verse 4 talks about our emotional life. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. There are definitely seasons in our life for rejoicing and celebration. We must learn to celebrate life like the birth of a child or a grandchild. Like this, like last year I had one, then this year and again another one. So I have the 2 grandchild already. We are rejoicing. Or like graduation, wedding, anniversary, or when you get a promotion. So those are times for rejoicing and celebration, a time to laugh and rejoice. But there are also those times when we struggle with the hurts and sorrows of life. Death of a friend or a loved one, the loss of a job, the waywardness of a rebellious son or daughter, injustice in our workplace, especially when we are the victim. You see, God allows these things to happen to us. Remember, even God's own son, he was not handed a life with everything pleasant, free from struggle and pain. In fact, our Lord Jesus was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like what we heard in our worship earlier on, when in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he went to the cross, he was struggling with it. He said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." You see, in our fallen world, there will be times of hurt. There will be times of sorrow and weeping and grappling with the reality of life. The next pair of contrast has to do with our relationship with people. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. You may wonder, Pastor, what is this got to do with relationship? So let me explain, okay? So some parts of Israel are very rocky. And farmers, before they cultivate their field, especially when it's very rocky, they had to clear away the stones before they could plow the land and then begin to sow the seed. And so if your neighbor wants to sabotage you, he will scatter stones over your field and therefore making it uncultivable. Of course, you can choose to do the same. Throw back the stones onto his field, and or you can do something positive. The stones that he scattered on your field, you could gather them and you can build something out of it. So, brothers and sisters, stones are neutral. They are neither good nor bad. It all depends on what you do with them. If your enemies scatter your field with stones, you can choose to throw them back at them, or you can choose to gather them and build something out of it. The next pair also has to do with relationship, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I take this to mean that there will be times of affirmation, but there will also be times to confront someone gently. There's a time for that, because we cannot affirm what is wrong or wrong action. There are times when we need the embrace of a friend who will come alongside us, especially when we are going through a very challenging and difficult time, and this friend will come alongside us to offer us encouragement, you know, advising us not to quit and that we will make it. Such embraces put steel into our bones. They help us to make it through difficult times. You know, I know of a pastor friend who keeps a scrapbook of the encouragement cards that his church members sent him. He told me that these are so rare that he wants to treasure them. So whenever he feels discouraged, he will take up his scrapbook and he will flip through them, and that brings him encouragement. And you and I probably need that in our life every now and then. Of course, there are those times that we must pronounce our disapproval of some action, where we need to gently confront someone for the wrong action or the wrong attitude. So for our lives to be balanced, both affirmation and accountability are needed. We also need to remember the different degrees of intensity and intimacy. We need to sense the appropriateness of that relationship for each situation and not imagine that we will always relate in exactly the same way to everyone we meet. So for example, guys, if you greet the sales girl of a departmental store the same way that you greet your wife with embrace and a lot of kisses, you will be in trouble. So there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from doing so. Well, time would not permit me to look at the rest of the contrast, but I think we get Solomon's message here. Every experience in life, both the pleasant as well as the unpleasant, God can use to mold our character and to build us up. We may not figure out at certain seasons everything that is happening to us at that time. However, we can trust God with the details. James chapter 1 verse 2 encourages us to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. We must slow down our life long enough to consider, to reflect on the trials that we're going through and to count it joy, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And then Romans chapter 5 verse 3 to 4 encourages us to exult in our tribulations even, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. So God allows these things, different seasons in our life, both the pleasant and the unpleasant, especially for the unpleasant ones. Remember, the purpose is to mold our character. When the well-known British Methodist preacher William Sangster learned that he had progressive muscular atrophy, it's a very serious disease that will affect his movement. And when he learned that, knowing that he will not get well, he will not recover from it, he made four resolutions and he kept to the four resolutions to the very end. Firstly, I will never complain. Secondly, I will keep my home bright. Thirdly, I will count my blessings. And then finally, I will try to turn it to gain. So something that is bad, he will try to make it positive, in other words. You see, brothers and sisters, when God gives the perspective that we need, our tough times become sensible and meaningful. When we see life through his eyes, in his time, the beautiful picture comes together. It is like the 3D picture that I once had in my home. I don't know where we put it. Maybe we move home a few times, still in some boxes. You know, those 3D picture that when you look at it, you try to squint your eyes, but you can't see the confusion, you know, it's all mess. But then if you look carefully at a certain angle, when you look more intently, what you are supposed to see suddenly pop out from the picture. So what is actually on the surface seems to be a confused thing is actually there is purpose in it. There's actually a real picture in it. You know what I mean? Some of you have seen that, right? See, from God's perspective, we see purpose in tragedy even in sorrowful times. We see reason in calamity. We see God's sovereign hand at work. And we acknowledge our utter dependence on him. And as we do that, we willingly relinquish control of our life to him. And we say to God, Father, now you take over. What we get is God, not answers independent of him. Not principles for Christian living that we allow us by ourselves to fashion things the way we want them to be. Sad to say, much of modern Christendom is actually making use of God rather than allowing God to be sovereign and to be in absolute control in our life. You know, I fear for those who preach the health and wealth gospel, their members, when they suffer problems in life, they will be so disillusioned. That is not the God of the Bible. The Bible is very clear, especially in Ecclesiastes 3, the kind of God we have. Brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that you and I will experience God in different seasons of our life, not only the pleasant ones, but also the unpleasant ones. So that was the first point. Eh? God has a purpose for every season in our life. And this is very important when we could grasp it. Whatever challenges that come our way, I believe with the Holy Spirit help, we will manage. And secondly, God has set eternity in our heart. Verses 9 to 11. Let me read verses 9 to 11. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yes, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So let me just unpack this a bit. So this is the third time in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon asked the question, what gain does a worker have from all his hard work? What lasting satisfaction do you gain from your toil? After the initial momentary pleasure that you experience, long term, what do you gain from all the toil of your work? You see, many people start their career with high hopes, big dreams and ambitions as to what they want to achieve in life. By the time they are 30 years old or 40 years old. But when they arrive at 45 years old, this is what they call the midlife, which is a very significant season. And some people can be very disillusioned when they arrive there. So when they arrive at 45 and they haven't made it yet, their dreams are shattered. Their whole life is in a mess. They are lost. They are confused. On the other hand, a very different position is the person who does actually achieve by 45 all that he has set his heart on. He has achieved what he wanted to do by the time he was 45. But once he's there, he finds out that when he climbs up the ladder, and when he's up at the top of the ladder, he suddenly realizes, is it all there is to all my struggle and toil? You know, it's like a child who desperately wants to play with a toy simply because his sisters play with it. But once he got it into his hand, he just simply loses all interest in it. It is an empty achievement. I think you know what I mean, because some of you are probably going through that right now in your life. That's what Solomon meant when he asked the question, what gain does the worker has from all his toil? And Solomon went on to explain why some of us are feeling this way. Even when we have achieved our dream and target, we still feel the emptiness. You see, we must realize that our present life is not all there is to it. This life is not the end. This life, no matter how fulfilling or non-fulfilling it is not the end. Something greater is awaiting us. God has set eternity into the heart of man. Here, generic means woman as well, into all our hearts. The timeless has been placed in our hearts. The reason why we cannot find meaning and purpose in all our worldly pursuits is because that meaning can be found only outside of time. It is only when we focus on things whose values goes beyond time, then we will find meaning and purpose. Remember, Jesus says, don't lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and thieves come in and steal, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So that is eternity. God has placed eternity into our heart. That is a quality of life about humanity that can never be explained by the rationale of our earthly labors or our earthly pursuits. Can never be explained. And that's why our early church father, St. Augustine, put it this way. God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. So young people, if you want to read a book, I suggest you read St. Augustine, Confession. This quote is found inside. Recently, I just read through it, started reading it again. Not an easy book to read because it's written in an ancient language. It's not written in English, but translated in English. And that's what he said. God has made us for himself, and our hearts will become restless until we find our rest in him. You see, brothers and sisters, you and I are made in the image of God. And so there is this spiritual vacuum in each one of us, whether we are Christians or not, that only God and God himself can fill. We shall never find fulfillment except in a personal relationship with God. All other routes of enjoyment will leave us restless and unsatisfied. So if you find life a burden and unfulfilling, that is because God has withheld your ability to enjoy it until you find him, the source of all enjoyment. In fact, this is a main theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me bring up something that we seldom hear mentioned, even in church. We all pretend to have it, but some of us don't. So let me put it in a question form. How is it that I read my Bible regularly, I attend church regularly, I attend CG regularly, or even BSF, but I still find this empty feeling in my life? So I put that in a question form. See, brothers and sisters, there is a difference between having a religion and cultivating a personal relationship with God. It is, must be an ongoing relationship, not only the moment we pray to receive Christ. It must be an ongoing relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, it is the work of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. See, you and I can go on playing religion. We can jump through the right religious hoops and believe the right doctrines or dogmas. But unless we have a present tense relationship with God, all these church things are as meaningless as worldly pursuits. So we'll talk more about that when we come to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. I like the way C.S. Lewis put it. I quote, he said, "Our Heavenly Father has provided many delightful inns for us along our journey, but He takes great care to see that we do not mistake any of them for home." So God in His grace allows us to enjoy things in life. But sometimes we're so get engrossed with the things that God has blessed us with that we forget about God Himself. There is a place where we're going. So those of us, my generation, will know that in our youthful days, we always sing the song, one of our favorite songs, "This world is not my home, I'm just going through." So this quote from C.S. Lewis helps us understand. Don't mistake the blessings that God has endowed upon our life as the end. Let us not forget God Himself. So there is a longing for home. There is a deep call in the human spirit for more than what life itself could offer us. And this itch, which we cannot scratch, is part of God's plan. So when you don't feel fulfilled, remember, that is part of God's purpose until we find our rest in God. Because God has set eternity in the hearts of men, we cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So let me say that there is a certain mystery about our existence here on earth that we will not fully grasp, no matter how intelligent you are, no matter how many Bible college degrees you have, you will not be able to fully grasp it. Not at least this side of heaven. We will not fully grasp. Many theologians are befuddled by some of these mysteries. The internet and the recent knowledge explosion has made us more knowledgeable. You go to the internet, anything about spiritual thing, you can go in and you can search. But the more we know, the more we realize that there is a lot we still do not know. The increase in knowledge only increases the depth of our wonder and awe. You see, in the sovereign wisdom of God, we cannot solve all mysteries. So as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, we all see through a glass or a mirror dimly. Talking about here now, all we can see, no matter how smart we are, how well we understand the Bible, we see only dimly. But then when we see Christ face to face, we will understand it by and by. We will understand it more fully. I hesitate to say that we will understand 100% because God is infinite. I think in heaven also, we won't be fully understand God. If you could grasp who God is, then He is no longer God. He is a figment of our imagination because God is infinite. And then this verse, one of my favorite verses, sometimes when young people ask me about some things that they don't understand, this is one of my favorite verses, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." You see, God has revealed to us who He is and His ways in the Bible. But there will still be certain things, the secret things that belong to God, we will not fully comprehend We simply need to trust God. Perhaps one day when we go to heaven, we will understand. We cannot know all the answers to all the twists and turns of life. That is why we are constantly reminded by Scripture to trust the revelation of a Father's wisdom, even in those areas that we don't understand. So that is the life of faith, trusting in God's love even when we don't fully understand. And then finally, God is in charge and He will judge the world. In fact, this principle is found towards the end of Ecclesiastes as well. Let me read verse 14, which talks about God being in charge. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. This shows how sovereign our God is. He is in absolute control. He is still on His throne, no matter what we are going through in life, especially during this pandemic. And brothers and sisters, the sooner you and I realize this and accept this, the better it is. You see, most of the struggles we experience in life come from us wanting to play God ourselves, wanting to be in charge of what happens to us or what happened to the church. We want to be in control. But when God refuses to go along, we sulk and we pout and we get angry with God. Sometimes we verbalize it, sometimes we dare not, but it's all in our heart. Some of us may even throw away our faith and say, what is the use? I tried it, but it doesn't work. Isn't that a foolish statement? How can we puny creatures shake our fists at God? God will not surrender His prerogative. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God has made it so in order that we should fear Him and we should revere Him, we should respect Him. When we come to chapter 5, I'll focus more on the aspect of respecting God, especially in worship. Brothers and sisters, until you and I recognize and trust the superior wisdom of God, we have not yet begun to fear God, to fear Him, unless we can fully trust His wisdom. We have not yet started. The fear here Solomon is talking about is not abject terror of God. Rather, it is respect and honor for God. He's holy, otherworldly in a sense. He's not like us created beings. He's otherworldly. It is letting God be God. The verse 17 basically talk about that He will judge the world. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. So you get it? Both the righteous and the wicked will be judged. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the way we live matters. So don't think that it does not matter. Sometimes, especially next week when we come to chapter 4, we will see how there may be injustice in the world. And sometimes we get discouraged as if nothing matters, you know, how we live. It does matter because God will ultimately judge the world. The movie Casualties of War is a very old war movie. I think about Vietnam. It's about a true life incident during the Vietnam War. The actor, see how young Michael J. Fox was. He played Pirate Erickson, a soldier, a private in the American Army, who is part of a squad, American squad, that abducts and rape a young Vietnamese girl during the Vietnam War. And so in that movie, one of the quotations that stood out was that Michael Jay Fox was telling his fellow soldiers, just because each one of us might be blown away any second because they're in a war, and to some extent, if you study history, the Viet Congs were very good, you know. So he said to them, to his fellow soldiers, just because we each one of us might for any second be blown away, we are acting like we can do anything we want as though it doesn't matter what we do. And then he said this, I'm thinking it's just the opposite. Because we might be dead in the next split second, I'm quoting him, maybe we got to be extra careful what we do, because maybe it matters more than we know. So this is the principle that I have here in my third point. Live with the idea, it's a reality, that God will judge whatever action that we have. Death for all of us may be just a breath away. And the nearer death is, the closer we are to answering to God for all the actions in our life, what we have said and what we have done or even not do. So the Bible is very clear. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. This is both a warning and a comfort. A warning because we had better watch how we live our lives. A comfort because God takes notes of all the injustices that we experience in life, big or small. And though inevitably we will face some injustice in life, so young people, if you are beginning to face that in your workplace, I want to say to you, welcome to the real world. This is life, and there'll be injustice. Sometimes even in the church. We will face them because we are living in this sinful world. But that is not the end of the story. God may correct some of these injustices in time, and if he does not do so now, still, our third point says, he has appointed a day when he will judge everything. Everything will be accountable for. So as we close, we need to respond. What season are you going through in your life right now? Brothers and sisters, remember that whatever season you are going through right now, pleasant or unpleasant, God has a purpose. We need to slow down our life in this season. In fact, every now and then, spend a few days away by yourself when you don't have to do any work, when you will reflect and you think about what is happening in your life, and then discern God's purpose and then seek to fulfill that purpose with the help of the Holy Spirit. Remember, God has set eternity in our heart. God has a purpose for each one of us that goes beyond this earthly life. Find out what that purpose or mission is, and then live accordingly. And even as we do that, remember, we are not immune to the challenges and heartaches of life in this sin-messed up world, this side of heaven. But we must be comforted, we must be assured that our sovereign Lord is in charge. He's in absolute control, and he will judge the world one day. So let us look forward to that day when we will stand before our Lord Jesus, and then he will say to us, thou good and faithful servant, enter into my joy.